to have a heart for the church, God's heart for the church tonight. We have a special guest speaker in Ryan Blackstock, all the way in from San Salvador, El Salvador. But honestly, they were here anyway, so I'm glad you were available. So thank you guys for being in town, and it was awesome. When I was out a couple weeks ago at Harvest, and I'd seen a letter, and literally it was just about the same time you sent it. I was at Harvest first week of July, I believe, and then there was Ryan and Keeley and the kids, and I was able to connect with Ryan, and it was awesome. So we were able to really, it confirmed what we were doing tonight, the first week of July. And I know that God's brought you here tonight, brother, to speak to us, and I'm glad that you guys are in town. Ryan and Keeley are faithful to be serving the Lord in El Salvador. Were you guys in Costa Rica for a season? And they started in Costa Rica, language training, and of course he's been here several times. Many of you know him. Of course, we support them, and we're just glad that God saw fit to have them in. And the reason we do this, in case maybe you're not really understanding the process here, is before the Lord sent out his disciples, well, he had to go to the cross. And so when we first started doing the Lord's Supper on Sunday nights, we kind of had it backwards. And so we were talking about going the word to the world, because traditionally we had always took the fifth Sunday and focused on missions. And I got convicted about that after I thought about it. I thought, you know, really the Lord's Supper is about us as a body being right with the Lord and as individuals being right with the Lord. And the reason for that is so that we can go to the world. And so after that, we set aside, and this whole last year we've been setting the Sunday evenings aside to just focus on the mission of God. After we remembered the Lord's work on the cross, after we remember what that means to us, then we remember what he said, go ye therefore, right, and teach all nations. Because he did that for a reason. We're saved unto good works. He has a work for all of us to be a part of, and it's working in direct correlation with his word and in his will through the local New Testament church. God is calling us and equipping us and sending us all over this place, whether it's Cass County, whether it's somewhere in this country, and whether it's around the world, one of the continents. God has a place for all of us to be part of the mission. And I pray tonight that you're encouraged in the Lord and that you listen intently to our brother Ryan as he comes to preach to us. So, Ryan, if you come up, brother, we're glad that you are here, and come and preach the word, brother, and update us and everything else that you need to do.
All right. Well, good evening. As Brian said, you know, we just worked out great to run into him there at Harvest Baptist in Blue Springs, and to be able to hook up. And, all right, thanks a lot. Pulpits with cup holders. That was like one of the greatest inventions ever. And the cup holders in the backs of the seats. I don't know who thought of that, but I mean, that was great. Great idea. We're glad to run into them and to be able to come out and spend time with you guys. And it's always something we look forward to when we're here. Try to come back in the summer as a family to be able to go around and visit the churches. We have the blessing of having almost all of our supporting churches are here in the Kansas City area. So we can come to one place, one airplane ticket, visit a whole bunch of people over the course of about a month, and instead of having to rent a minivan and drive all the way, you know, all over the country, we can kind of visit everybody in one central place. So it's a huge blessing for us. So just to give you a quick update, kind of what's going on in El Salvador, and then I'd like to open the Word of God with you guys. So we're there in El Salvador, San Salvador. Again, the mission that God's given us is not so much planting new churches, but rather working with existing churches and trying to take the pastors that are already there, they're already doing the work, and to partner with them and to be able to train them, give them good training, give them good help, good support, good fellowship among them. It's one of the things sometimes we take for granted here in the States is that there's other like-minded pastors that can be fellowshipped with, and that's not always the case in Latin America. So we're trying to help build those kind of networks as well. Big change for us this year is that we had been in a local church called Vida Nueva, which means New Life Baptist Church. We'd been there for almost 5 years, and just recently, this last February, God led us to transition from that local church in San Salvador to another local church called Nueva Esperanza, which means New Hope. And Nueva Esperanza was actually founded by a guy that probably a lot of you know, that's Jim and Kathy. But they had founded this church about 17 years ago now. And we are blessed to be able to be a part of it. So I'm actually serving on staff as a pastor there. So in addition to the other things I'm doing with kind of the training of pastors in a local context, I'm also able to start pastoring there. So I'm pastoring underneath Ruben Figueroa, who is the senior pastor that Jim and Kathy left there to pastor the church. So it's been a huge blessing. Definitely God's been kind of shifting me more towards doing more pastoral kind of roles there locally and preaching more and counseling more and helping them with their discipleship ministry there in the local church. So I would definitely appreciate your prayers in that transition. One of the things that's kind of interesting is that they have a really great youth group there, and our daughters are 13 and 11, Abigail and Ella. The problem is they have lots of like high school and older kids. So that kind of junior age band of kids is non-existent there in the church. And so that's been one of the hardest things about the transition to this other local church has been that our girls don't have friends or even the possibility of friends their age there in the church. So if you wouldn't mind joining with us in praying that God would flood our church with junior high girls. And I know that's not a prayer request you hear very often. And we may have to call you guys up later and say, turn it off, that's enough. We don't, no more junior high girls. But for the time being, that would definitely be a blessing for our girls to be able to have those godly friends in a church, you know, that we value so much. So that's kind of what's going on in our world, and just kind of doing the same thing you guys are there. We are making disciples, looking to find people, pastors, leaders, just everyday people to invest in, to pour into. Keely, my wife, has several ladies there at the church that she's able to disciple and kind of mentor and pour into. So we're definitely grateful for that, and things are going well. So thank you again for being part of our ministry, and we're grateful to partner with Heartland and to be able to come and visit you guys every once in a while too. So thank you for that. So I'd like to open the Word of God with you guys tonight and just share a few things. And what I'd like to talk about is how we are sent like Jesus. And it's always cool to see how the Holy Spirit works in different people that are talking. And many of the things that Pastor Brian just got done mentioning are the exact same things, almost like he's reading my notes or something. But I don't think he was. But we're going to talk about a lot of those same principles that he even mentioned. So if you want to turn with me to John chapter 20, John chapter 20, there's a really interesting thing that happens here. It's after the resurrection, and the disciples are locked up in a house. So they're scared. They have fear of the Jews. And you can imagine why. I mean, they just killed their leader. You can relate with the disciples when they're afraid. They're locked up in a house behind closed doors because they don't want to get killed like their master did, like Jesus did. But when Jesus appears to them, you guys know the story. You know, he doesn't get a key, doesn't have to knock on the door, just boom, he's there, right? And Jesus says to them something very interesting, and I think it's something that we need to make sure we take into account when we're thinking about the fact that we are also sent, right? So look with me, John chapter 20 and verse 19. We'll start reading there. It says, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said, it saith unto them, peace be unto you. And you can imagine, I mean, I'd be a little freaked out too if Jesus just appeared. And so he says, hey, it's okay, peace, right? It's the opposite of fear, peace be unto you. Verse 20, and when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. And there then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. So they recognized it was Jesus. They saw the wounds in his hands and in his side, and they were convinced that the man standing before them was Jesus. But look what he says in verse 21. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. So two times he said it now. And look at this part. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. Now, it's not a very long sentence, but I think in those few words that Jesus spoke to them, there's an incredibly important principle. And that incredibly important principle is that you and I are sent like Jesus was sent. That's what he's saying, isn't he? He's saying to the disciples, hey guys, I'm sending you, but I'm not just sending you. As the Father has sent me, that's the way that I'm sending you. So for us today in 2016, it really begs the question, how did Father, the Father, capital F, how did the Father send Jesus then? Because if we're sent the same way, if the great commission that Jesus gave to the disciples and therefore is given to us as the church, how is that supposed to happen? How did the Father send Jesus so that we know how we're sent today in 2016. So if you would, look with me in Philippians chapter 2, and this is where we're going to spend most of our time tonight. Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to look and try to answer the question, how are we sent like Jesus? And here in Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul gives us some great insight into how Jesus was sent by the Father. So Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to start reading in verse 5. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. This is a passage that's awesome, right? I know all of us have probably read through this passage in Philippians, and I don't know about you, but it's one of my favorite chapters in the whole Bible. Just such a tremendous look into the mind of Christ, the character of Christ, and how he was sent. And so tonight I want to look at this chapter in Philippians 2, and I want to pull out three ways that we can see that Jesus was sent, and therefore find out how we are also sent. Because like we saw there in John, we are sent the same way Jesus was. So let's look at the first way. And I'd like you to pay special attention to the verbs. Because are the words important in the Bible? Do we believe that? Yes. It's not just random words thrown together and hopefully we come out with some kind of idea. No, it's not. The words are important. Very important. And we believe that every word is put there on purpose. And none of the words are there by accident. God didn't waste any words. He didn't accidentally put any words there. All the words are there on purpose. So tonight I want to pay special attention to the verbs. Everybody know what a verb is? We'll take you back to English class, right? Verbs are actions, right? Verbs are things that we do. Okay? So pay special attention to the verbs. So let's look at the first one. Look with me again in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. So it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And that could be a whole other sermon. We're going to save that for another day. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But look at this part, verse 7. But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. So the first way that we are sent, because it's the same way that Jesus was sent, is that we need to make ourselves of no reputation. So again, look at the verb, right? Who made Jesus of no reputation? What's it say? But made himself of no reputation. So who did that to Jesus? Was it the Jews that made Jesus of no reputation? No. Wasn't anybody other than himself. He made himself of no reputation. Jesus, the Son of God, did not enter into the world the way we would have the Son of God enter into the world. Have you ever thought about that? If you were assigned the party planner, you're going to be the party planner for the arrival of the Son of God on planet Earth. That's your job. You have an unlimited budget. You can spend as much money as you want. You can hold the event anywhere on the planet that you want. And you're in charge of it. Okay? You know the date. You know when he's coming, and you have unlimited resources to plan the arrival of the Son of God on planet Earth. I'm pretty sure you wouldn't have picked the same way that God did. I'm pretty sure you wouldn't have picked a stable with a bunch of animals, probably dirty. That's not probably the way you would have chosen for the Son of God to be brought into the world. But God picked that way. God picked a way that wasn't flashy. He picked a way that wasn't showy. He picked a way that wasn't self-promoting in any way, shape, or form. Now, we know that Jesus became famous later on. He had a big following. He had lots of people that knew of him and followed him. But have you ever noticed that Jesus never once self-promoted? The people followed him because of who he was and what he did. But he never told anybody to follow him in terms of the masses. Right? He chose the disciples and told them, but everybody else followed him because of who he was and what he did. It wasn't because he passed out flyers. It wasn't because he put out billboards and self-promoted. It was because of who he was and what he did. It's interesting, that word of no reputation. When you look at it, it's interesting to see kind of what that root word is. And that same word that's translated no reputation, that he made himself of no reputation, two other times in the King James Bible, it's translated as the word void. Interesting, right? Void. Void means empty. If you have a void, there's nothing there. So really he's saying he made himself of no reputation. He made himself empty of him. He didn't come self-promoting. He wasn't sent to the earth to tell everybody, hey, look. But what he did was he came with the truth, and he came with grace, and he came with love, and he did that to people. He was that to people. And people knew how great Jesus was because of Jesus and his testimony and what he did. But it wasn't because he rented an airplane and flew a flag across the sky, right? It's because he did what was right. So you think about it for us. If we are also sent like Jesus is, then we should also take on that same characteristic of not seeking our own reputation. We should be of no reputation. We should be empty of ourselves. Now, it doesn't mean you can't have a personality. It doesn't mean you can't be you. But the point is exactly what Brian mentioned earlier. It is not about me. When I'm promoting something or someone, it's not about promoting me. It's not about making sure everybody in the world knows that Ryan Blackstock is this or that. It's about him. It's only about him. And so as we are sent like Jesus and sent into this world to fulfill the Great Commission, we need to realize that it's not about us. It's not about you and your marriage. Do you realize that? In your marriage, it's not about you. That was one of the hardest adjustments for me in marriage. I got married about 15 years ago. We just celebrated our 15th year anniversary here at the beginning of June. When I got married, all of a sudden, I realized how incredibly self-centered I was. I don't know if that happened to anybody else. You know, if you're single, kind of doing your own thing, you can go where you want, you spend your money how you want, you can kind of do what you want. And then all of a sudden, I got married, and I'm with somebody, like all the time. And I realized, man, I think about me all the time. It was a good realization. You know, if you haven't come to that realization yet in your marriage, I hope you come to that realization quickly. Your marriage will go a whole lot better, I guarantee it, if you realize it's not about you. And so it's not about us and our marriage. It's not about me and my job. Who's it about? Christ. So my job has nothing to do with the church. Doesn't matter. It's still about him. It's not about you and your church? Not even in the church? No. It's not about us in the church. It's about him. What about in ministry? Even as a missionary. So we're there in another country. That's what we're there to do, is to minister all the time. But it's hard. It's hard to remember sometimes that it's not about me. It's not about being recognized. It's not about somebody saying thanks. It's not about any of that. It's about him. It's about Jesus. I'd like to, first question for you. So in this world that we live in, self-promotion is huge. Everything in our culture wants to encourage you to be a promoter of self. Tell everybody how great you are. Here, we'll give you a whole bunch of tools to make it easier. All right, so I'm not picking on Facebook, okay? I like Facebook. Facebook for missionaries is an incredibly useful tool. So I'm a big Facebook fan. But as we all know, Facebook has a dark side, right? So Facebook, as good as it is, can also be a stumbling block. So I have a question for you. What do the things that you post on Facebook, those of you that have Facebook, what do the things that you post say about you? Do they say that your life is consumed with self-promotion? Hey, look at me. I'm going to put something up there that I hope everybody will look at, and I'll get tons of likes because I want everybody to look at me. Or if we looked at your Facebook profile, would we come away with the idea that, hey, there's something more important in their life than them? Maybe it's other people, it's the Lord, We have to think about what is it that we're doing in our lives, and what does that point to as being the most important for us? Because unfortunately, in a lot of cases, the most important person in most of our lives, self, right? But if we want to be sent like Jesus and act like we are sent like Jesus, we need to make sure that we realize that he was sent with no reputation. And he did it to himself. And the same thing needs to occur in our life. Who's in charge of making sure that Ryan Blackstock isn't living for himself? It's me. It's not my pastor's job. It's not your pastor's job. I need to do that to myself, just like Jesus did. I have an illustration for you. I don't know if anybody here is a carpenter. I'm an amateur carpenter, maybe at best. I like to, you know, build things that are not too difficult, right? But I enjoy it. I like working with wood. I like the way it smells. I like cutting it and, you know, ending up with a finished product where you can look at something and say, oh, man, that's what an awesome thing, right? Especially if it's useful. If Keeley needs some end tables or something, I can kind of cobble those together and paint them, and you know they look okay. You know, I'm probably not going to win any awards, but they're functional, right? But one of the things that's interesting about wood is that if you start to sand it, you know, so maybe you buy some plywood and you're gonna make a table out of it or something, for example, and you start to sand that wood, and you start sanding it, and maybe you're using a pretty rough grit of sandpaper at the beginning, right? Because you start off with the rough grit, and then you work your way to the finer grits of sandpaper. And so you're starting off with the rough grit, and, you know, the wood, usually when it comes from the lumber yard's pretty rough. In El Salvador, it's really rough. I mean, if you ever think you got rough wood here, it's nothing like El Salvador. I don't think they even run it through a planer or anything. I mean, it's almost got bark on it still, right? But you start sanding down, and man, you start to see and you feel the wood afterwards, and you're like, man, that is a lot smoother than it was. And you feel that, and you think, gosh, that just really feels nice. But then you take a finer grit of sandpaper, and you go over it again. And then you feel that wood, and you think, man, I didn't think it could feel any smoother than it did the last time, but wow, that's a lot smoother. You know, and then you take an even finer grit, and you go over it again. And again and again until you get down to sandpaper that feels like it's not even sandpaper at all, right? And you can get that wood so incredibly smooth. And you know, and I think sometimes that idea that it's not about us is kind of like that. In the sense that I remember years ago, before I got married, somebody preaching on that idea that it's not about me. Man, I was cut to the core. And I remember thinking, wow, God, it's not about me. And I think at that point, God really used that to minister to me and to help me see that it's not about me. But the thing is, that was kind of like the coarse sandpaper. My life got a little smoother in that sense, and there was maybe a noticeable difference, but the fact was, there was a lot more layers that God needed to take off. And God does that with us, especially with this idea, I think, that it is not about us. So I want to encourage you tonight to think about, what's the next layer that God wants to sand off in your life, in that idea that it is not about you? Because sometimes it's easy to go, oh yeah, it's not about me. I've heard that before. I believe it. That's awesome. The fact is, God wants to continue taking off layers in us, right? Because what is God's purpose in our life? Well, it's not that we'd be comfortable. It's not even that we'd be happy. Do you realize that? God's purpose for us, as it says in the book of Romans, is that we would be conformed to the image of his son. God wants to continue taking off layers and continue sanding us smooth so that we'll look more and more like his son. So think about it. What layer does God need to sand off in your life tonight that has to do with the fact that it is not about you and it is not about me? Because we want to be sent like Jesus. And Jesus was sent making himself of no reputation. Not even a little reputation. Right? It says no reputation. There's a second thing I would like you to see tonight in Philippians chapter 2. Look with me again. Chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Look at this next part. And took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. So the second thing that we can see, the way that Jesus was sent, and again, you look at the verbs, right? Jesus made him. He took on him, voluntarily, took on him the form of a servant. The Son of God, right? God in human flesh took on the form of a servant. If there was anybody that ever didn't deserve to do that, it was Jesus. But he did it. So tonight I want to challenge you to think about, are we taking on the form of a servant like Jesus? Because nobody else does it to us. Nobody forces us to serve. Nobody's making us serve. We are to take upon us, just as Jesus did, the form of a servant. Now, I think it's interesting to think about this, though. There are some people that serve occasionally. So they serve. And then there are others who are servants. You see the difference? So some people serve once in a while, especially when it's convenient. And then there are other people who are servants. Now, a servant serves because that's who they are. A servant is somebody that is serving all the time and with every opportunity because they are a servant. I think, unfortunately, in a lot of churches, not just here in the States, in El Salvador, and every place on the planet, we have a lot of people in the churches today that are willing to serve sometimes when it's convenient, especially if they're going to get something out of it. But that's a lot different than being a servant. And so when Jesus took on him the form of a servant, he didn't just say, hey, yeah, I'll go to earth and serve a little bit. Sure, I'll do that. I'll take a break out of being God and go serve and do some things on the earth. That's not what he did. He took on him the form of a servant. And so everything that he did during his earthly ministry, and even now what he does in our lives, has to do with serving, right? Because he is a servant. And so the question for us tonight, if we're going to be sent like Jesus, the question is, are we servants? Now, I know you serve every once in a while. I think most people do, and that's good. But we need to go further than that and take on us the form of a servant, just like Jesus did. Are you a servant in your marriage? Oh, in my marriage? Yeah. Goes back to that whole thing of it's not about me. So if it's not about me in the marriage, then who's it about? There's only two options, right? So if it's not about me in my marriage, then it must be about my wife, right? And part of marriage has to be that serving part. The great thing is, if you have a husband that loves the Lord and a wife that loves the Lord, and each one is thinking it's not about me, it's about the other, and each one is thinking I need to serve the other, works out great, doesn't it? Both people are served, both people are loved, both people are ministered to. Are you a servant in your job? Because being a servant means going above and beyond even what we're paid for. If we're going to model Christ in our job, if we're going to model Christ with our coworkers, part of that means not just doing what's expected. Lots of people just do what's expected. Jesus didn't just do what was expected. He went way beyond that. And that's part of what it means to be a servant. Are you a servant in your church? Not just do you serve in the church. Are you a servant in this body? Are you constantly looking and saying, Lord, what do you want me to do here? How can I love somebody? How can I serve somebody here? How can I pitch in and do something? Even if nobody asks me, I can just do it because I know it needs to be done. In ministry? Ministry needs to be about serving, not looking to be served. Jesus decided to be a servant. And in order to be sent like Jesus, we also need to make that same decision. I'm going to decide to take on me, just like Jesus did, the form of a servant and not just to serve when it's convenient. There's a third thing, though, I want us to see here in Philippians 2. Look in Philippians 2 and verse 8. And I'm going to tell you right now, this is probably the one that hurts the most, so just get ready. Hurts me the most. Philippians chapter 2 and look in verse 8. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. Look at this part. And became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So the third way that Jesus was sent, and the way that we need to be sent, the way that we are sent, is that we need to obey without limits. It's obeying without limits. Because if you think about what limit could we put that would be on the other side of death? Is there any limit you could put on your obedience that would be more than dying? I couldn't think of any. If somebody has one, maybe you can tell me afterwards. But what else could you do that would be on the other side of dying for the Lord in obedience to Him? I don't think there's anything on the other side of that. So it's obeying without limits, right? It's saying to God, God, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. Now, I know you haven't maybe told me something yet, but before you even ask, yes. Because really, that's what happened with Jesus. Look with me in Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, we see here that Jesus is in the garden. Matthew 26, verse 36 to 39. Really, Jesus' obedience to die on the cross came before he got to the cross. Do you realize that? Jesus was obeying God in being willing to go to the cross. He obeyed God in that sense before he ever got there. Look with me, Matthew chapter 26, look what it says. 26, verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them, with his disciples, unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. And look at what Jesus prays. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. So he wants them to be there and to pray with him, right? Verse 39. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed. And listen to his prayer, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. This last part. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he goes on to pray that same thing again while he's in the garden before he's betrayed by Judas. But if you think about what Jesus is saying there, I mean, we've heard this before, right? But Jesus is saying, man, God, if there's a way for me not to have to go through this, now would be a good time to speak up because I don't want to go through it. But the bottom line is, God, I will do it whatever your will is. Whatever your will is, because it's about your will, it's not about my will. So God, I'm willing to obey, even unto death, because it's not about my will, it's about your will. We put limits on our obedience to God? Because I know we're willing to obey God, I think most Christians are. But a lot of times, we put limits on it, right? We say, God, I am more than happy to obey you. I want to obey you, God. And I'll do whatever you want, as long as it's not. And then you can fill in the blank. As long as you don't send me to Africa, as long as you don't call me to be a missionary, as long as you don't expect me to preach. I mean, you could fill in the blank with a lot of things. A lot of things. The point is, we're putting a limit on our obedience to God. God, I will obey you in whatever you want, as long as it's within what I want. Your will be done, God, as long as it's one of these options, A, B, C, or D. All these options that I have finally crafted, as long as you're picking one of my options, God, we're good. And I'll do whatever you want, God, within these options. And the reality is, we put limits on our obedience with God. And I think the model that we have when Jesus is saying yes to God before he even asks. God, whatever you want, whatever you're going to ask me in the future to do or to go or to be or to say or to be involved in or to support, whatever it is, God, yes. I don't know what it is. I don't know what you're going to come up with, God. I don't know what your plan is for me yet. But whatever it is, yes. That is obeying without limits. That's saying yes to God before he even asks. And that's the model that we have in Christ. And so if we are sent like Jesus, Jesus obeyed without limits. Jesus was sent to the earth to obey unto death. So if we are sent like him, we need to make sure that we are obeying God without putting any limits there. Had a thought occur to me in this last year, and it's this idea, right? It's God saying to God, God, I want what you want, even if it's not what I want. And it sounds a little contradictory, right? All these wants and who wants what. But the idea, right, is that God, I want what you want, and I want your will to be done, even if, like Jesus, I'm going to say, hey, God, if this cup can pass, man, this is a tough one to drink. It's a tough one to drink, God. And if there's any way for me to not have to drink it, please let it pass. But if I have to drink it, if I have to drink it, okay. Even if it's not what I want to do, I want to do what you want more than what I want. That's what it means to obey without limits. It doesn't mean you don't get freaked out on stuff. It doesn't mean you're not afraid. It doesn't mean there aren't things that you come up against and you say, oh man, this is tough. That happened to Jesus. That's why he prayed that. He didn't want to drink the cup. He was willing to obey his Father no matter what. And there's times, guys, and you know it, there's times when God asks us to do stuff and you think, this is a doozy. The situation that God's allowing me to go through is really, really difficult. God, it's not about what I want. It's about what you want. Like Jesus. When he told that to the disciples, he was making a statement that's incredibly important. And we could probably take the rest of the night and several other nights and talk about other characteristics that we can see in the life of Jesus, other ways that he was sent that need to be characteristics that are found in us too. And I want to encourage you to start with these three. I need to start with these three, right, to make myself of no reputation. It's not about me. And it's never going to be about me. And I want God to keep sanding off those layers so my understanding of the fact that it is not about me would continue to grow as the years go by. I need to decide to be servants. Not just people that serve once in a while. Really be servants. To have that be who we are. To have that be our DNA, our essence. That we are servants, not just people that serve. And man, to obey without limits. Yes, God. Yes. And I know that's scary, right? Because you think, wait. If I write God a blank check and I just say yes to whatever it is that's coming and I don't know what it is yet, it's kind of scary. But that's the kind of obedience that God wants from us. And that's the kind of obedience that we have modeled for us in the life of Jesus. Here's the great thing. What better thing could you do with your life? What better thing could you do with your life than obeying God by giving him a blank check and saying, yes, whatever you want, God, yes. What better thing? There isn't any better thing. Whatever God asks you to do, He will equip you to do. He will give you everything you need to accomplish what He's asked you to do. Because that's the great thing about our God. He doesn't leave you hanging. He doesn't send you out on a limb and then let the limb break. He may send you out on a limb, but He's got it. He's got it. Sent like Jesus. Our lives need to reflect that, right? Our lives need to reflect that we know how Jesus was sent and that we are desiring to have those same characteristics be evident in our lives. And not just in what we say, but much more importantly, in what we do. Pray together. Father, I want to thank You.